The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, or listen to Matt Slick Live. Today is, July 26, 2023. Whew. Hey, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call, and we can talk. And if you're new to this show, we talk about all kinds of stuff. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, all religions, you know, Catholicism. I was talking about talking with some people about Catholicism last night. I every now and then I'll do a walk around the block, and it just happens to be exactly 1 mile. Door, and then go left, and you know, go right, or whatever. Come back around the block, 1 mile. And so I walked like 4 miles, okay, in 90-degree weather. Right, 90-degree weather, and you know, I'm old, but I made it. Lucky for me, it was all downhill. Both ways. So, but I have this headset, and I listen to chat rooms and things like that, and I just listen. And then sometimes what they'll do is say, hey, Matt's here. Let's ask him. And next thing you know, I'm talking for an hour and a half, and I had some really good conversations on with two atheists and logic, and they couldn't deal with it. They really can't, you know. I mean, they just don't have much of a leg to stand on. So it really didn't do very well in our discussions. And I'm not just trying to knock them and say they're stupid. And with one of the guys, he just didn't know enough terms, enough concepts. And so that's not knocking him. You know, sometimes it just takes a little bit of study to know about certain topics, and that's okay. And I told him, I said, look, you need to study these things if we're going to talk about this kind of stuff, and, you know, and abstract entities and universals and things like this, and preconditions and axiomatic statements. And so, you know, okay, it's fine. And then got on with a conversation with a Catholic, and, you know, no, he's Eastern Orthodox guy, that's right. I mean, I'll tell you, the stuff that they do in order to replace Jesus with the church, it's amazing. And that is what they do. They replace Jesus, and they put the church instead. And this guy would say, you can't be saved if you're not a member of the Eastern Orthodox Church. That's how you'll get saved. You got to be a member of that church. Otherwise, you can't be saved. Because the way, the truth, the life is through Eastern Orthodoxy. You know, it's just, it's like, you know, you just, and then boy, I lost it. I don't do this very often. I do not do this very often, but I did. I blew it last night, and I called somebody a name. It wasn't that bad, but it's just out of character for me. And there was a Mormon guy who jumped in, and he really got condescending and insulting. He even apologized later. I apologized to him. We apologized to each other. But yeah, I'll tell you, sometimes, you know, it's like pushing rocks uphill. You talk to some of these people because they just refuse to believe the truth. Oh, man. Well, anyway, that's enough for me whining. Hey, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Why don't we get on the air here with Dave from Kansas City. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Thanks, Matt.
Hey.
A couple of weeks ago, I called you up. I had problems with some Tozer things in his book. We're doing it on Wednesday night Bible study in my church.
All right.
Had some problems with a couple of weeks ago, and You gave some comments, but this week I really have a problem. He says the blood of Jesus has covered, and this is in his book, I'm sorry, The Pursuit of God. The blood of Jesus has covered not only the human race, but all creation as well.
Yes, that's true.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's true.
Yes, because, and it says in Colossians 1:20, through him to reconcile all things to himself. Mm-hmm. And right. The reconciliation here is... let's see, looking for another verse. Okay. Because there's a verse that talks about the created order. You see, the thing is, Adam represented not only mankind, but he also represented creation. So when he fell, sin entered the world through him, the world, Romans 5:12. Well, animals die. We have famines. We have plagues. So this is the effect of sin, where Adam and his headship, caused problems. Now Jesus is to call the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so we understand that what Jesus did was he redeemed for the sins of man. Okay, but he also set it up so that creation itself could be taken care of, and it will be when the new heavens and new earth are made. And that's what's going on.
Okay, I was reading, and it confused me because I was reading Sproul's book, The Gospel According to Jesus, and he would say that the blood of Jesus covered was different than the efficacious for all, but only applied to the elect. Right. He would say it was only efficacious to the elect.
You efficacious in what context? Efficacious for the removal of sin, which I would agree with. So the blood of Christ is sufficient for every individual who ever lived. That it's sufficient because it's a nature of God's, he's infinite in his glory, in his capacity, in his worth, and that's who Jesus is. So his blood certainly can cover everybody's sins, and no problem. However, did he legally bear the sin of everybody who ever lived? And that's a different topic. And most people struggle over this because they don't separate them. They don't understand that, the blood, it's God's blood. But he bore our sin in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. So did he bear the sin of every individual who ever lived? That's the question. So his blood is sufficient for all, but did he actually bear the sin of every individual? That's a different question. And the Reformed people would say, no, he did not bear the sin of every individual, but only the elect. That only the elect people's sin were imputed to Christ, because logic would say that if he paid for their sins, everybody sins, and there's no sin. Well, you could apply it to yourself. No, you don't. There's nothing to apply. It's gone. The sin's gone if it's paid for. So this is the logical problem on the other side. So that's what that is. But in the redemptive work of Christ, all creation under heaven will be fixed. Let's put it that way. Okay?
Okay, so this is future then.
Yes. Yeah, because if you go to 2 Peter 3, I think it's 10, the day of the Lord come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away, and with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So that's what people see that as also part of the work of Christ, in that he is going to, by way of his perfect life, his active obedience, and his going to the cross, his passive obedience, earned the redemptive work perfectly, and what Adam messed up, he fixed, let's just say. And so heaven will be fixed as well. So it's included in that, the reconciliation of all things. Okay.
Well, thank you so much for clearing that up.
But it cannot include the demonic realm, because there's a difference between bearing sin of individuals and fixing the messed up created order. So that's the thing, is that Jesus only atoned for the sins of people, not of angelic realm. So when it says all things in Colossians 1:20, reconciled all things to himself, the all things here, we have to understand and be careful here, it cannot mean the demonic realm. It can't.
Okay. Well, so that's what caught me. The blood of Jesus covered not only the human race, but all creation.
Then when we say covered, then we have to go back to the Old Testament, because the sprinkling of the blood upon the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, so it was a covering of it. And so this is what it's talking about. Covering is, makes you, like you cover somebody with a white cloth, they appear to be white, in that very generic sense. That's what the covering deals with. So the blood of Christ atoned for, the blood of Christ is sufficient for everybody, but he legally bore the sin of the elect. And yet through all the redemptive work, creation will be fixed. I like to use the word fix, because it's messed up with sin in it. He's going to remake it and recreate creation and fix everything. But the angelic realm that has fallen, they're going to hell.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You're welcome very much. All right. All right. Hey, four open lines. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get to William from Springfield someplace. Hey, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how we doing, Matt?
Doing okay. Doing okay. Hanging in
there,
man.
God bless you, brother.
Good. So what do you got, buddy?
That's it. So, me and my wife are both divorced and obviously remarried, and we just wanted to know if that is biblically considered adultery.
Depends on what it was. Now, let me ask you a series of questions. Were you Christians when you both got divorced?
Christians, believers, yes, but born-again Christians, no.
So you weren't really saved, okay?
Let's just say I wasn't. I won't speak for her.
Okay, you weren't?
Oh, I'm sorry. When we got married, yes, we were both born-again, yes.
Okay, and you got divorced. So what was the reason for the divorce?
Infidelity on both sides.
Okay. So, all right. Because you are Christians, and you're supposed to be walking with the Lord, and you both committed adultery, then the other party each has the right to divorce. Not necessarily the obligation, but they're free to be able to divorce. And Jesus says in Matthew 19:9, he says, so whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, and the word is porneia, sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. So the problem here is that you both have sinned this way greatly, and I'm hoping that both of you have repented of that sin. And in this, I don't know if you'd be eligible to be remarried. Okay? You with me?
Really?
Yeah, really. Okay.
Okay, and then that opens up the door for we are remarried. We are both born again Christians. Are our sins forgiven and covered under
yes.
the blood of Christ?
Yes.
Right.
So let me back up. So if a man commits adultery while he says he's a born-again Christian, is walking with the Lord, etc., then he has knowingly violated the covenant with his wife and before the Lord. He then is no longer eligible to be a pastor, an elder, deacon for the rest of his life, because you have to be above reproach. And to say that you're walking with the Lord and then committed this, you can't be above reproach at that point. If it happened when you're an unbeliever, that's a different story, and there's some issues with that. So I hear a lot of background noise. I don't know what's going on. It's like there's some squeaking or something going on. Is there?
Oh, we're driving.
Okay. And so if your ex-wife is remarried and you're remarried, then what you do is you stay married, and you have to realize you can't hold any office in church, and that you just need to be faithful. And know that the Lord forgives and that the Lord works through these things. Now, hold on, we've got a break coming up. I'll give you some more information if you've got a question or two. We can get to it after the break. Okay, hold on. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. Give me a call. Okay, Will, are you still there?
I still am.
All right, so let me summarize really, really fast. So because it was adultery, that's grounds for divorce, but you are the guilty party. So you go to...
We were not the guilty party.
What do you mean
just,
we?
Just to reiterate. So I was a little confused by your first question, mm-hmm. and I thought that you were talking about the first marriage. So my wife
yes,
was
right.
a Christian in her first marriage. her first husband committed adultery. They divorced. I was not a Christian in my first marriage. We divorced just based on grounds. We were young, and it just wasn't meant. And so when my wife and I married,
present,
we were
present
both
wife.
Christian.
Present wife.
Correct. Present wife.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. So that changes things a little bit. So we'll just focus on you. Since you were not a believer when this happened, generically, there are people who disagree, and this is a debated topic within Christian circles about eligibility, divorce, remarriage, and things like that. I like to err on the side of grace. God is very gracious. So let me just say that you were an unbeliever, adultery, divorce, divorce, okay, just, it's gone. Christ paid for it, it's removed. You're now married, you remain faithful, and you, you just be faithful to your wife, stuff like that, and you're okay, all right? Now, as far as holding an office, talk to your elders at your church if you ever wanted to become an elder or a deacon or something like that. I could see them saying, yeah, it'd be okay, but they have to make sure you're examined properly and stuff like that, okay?
So, my wife and I are.
Uh-oh, I'm losing
and,
you.
This
you broke
all stems
up.
From that conversations that you're talking about within Christian circles about what people have said and what they believe, and I kind of see it from your point and, mm-hmm. What it says by the Bible. Mm-hmm. Immorality is a reason for divorce amongst believers, and if you're not saved in your first marriage, then that's the pile of the rest of your sins until you're saved.
Right, and I remember during seminary we discussed this kind of thing very in depth. And I went to a very conservative seminary, Westminster Theological Seminary, and we had this discussion, and the very godly men, extremely knowledgeable, were very gracious. They're good guys, they were gracious. And we kind of came to the conclusion, through their guidance and their wisdom and things like that, that an unbeliever who gets divorced and then becomes a believer, he could, if he wanted, remarry his first wife, but he's not obligated to. If she marries somebody else, then he can't remarry her no matter what. That's just off the table. And because the blood of Christ cleanses him, just move forward. Could he get married at this point? I would say yes. Even though there are people who'd say, no, you can't. But, okay, as you move forward, now that you're married, you just stay faithful and that's it. And just lay it before the Lord Jesus Christ, and you just confess, you messed up, and it was bad, you sinned, and Jesus is forgiven. And you move on from there, okay?
Hallelujah.
All right, man. All right.
Thank you, brother.
Your wife is sitting there? Your wife is sitting right next to you? Is she?
Say that again, I'm sorry.
Is your wife sitting right next to you?
She is, yeah.
Well, tell her to say hi. Well, hello. Okay. Good. Well, praise God.
I'm just a shy person. I'm sorry.
You just what?
I'm just a shy person. I'm sorry.
Oh, okay. That's all right. No problem at all. That's no problem. Where are you guys? Where are you calling from? I don't see the state. Springfield. Where is that?
Springfield, Ohio, but I'm from Mississippi.
Okay, Ohio. All right, well, good. Okay, well, good. Praise God. All right. So there you go.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome so much. All right, God bless. There's a lot of people who've been divorced, like 50% have been divorced, and I'm not trying to make excuses and say, hey, we just have to be so strict. Jesus did say, except for this reason, then it's adultery, for your spouse's adultery. But there is another reason for divorce that the Bible talks about, and it's abandonment. So abandonment is also one of the conditions, and it says in 1 Corinthians 7:15, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in these cases. And so, if See, the marriage covenant, this is what makes it interesting, is if you understand what the covenant is, then you can understand what why divorce is sinful in a lot of situations. The covenant is that when my, for example, my wife and I, I'll use my wife and I as an example, we've got been married 35 years, and we stood before people, we stood before God, and we stood before each other. So there's a triple-level covenant with between my wife and I, between God and us as a couple, and us as a couple with people. So that the people who witnessed our marriage understood that we're committing ourselves to each other. We've never committed adultery. We've always been faithful to each other. And we may not like each other sometimes. Believe it or not, that has happened. And we may have had regrets about getting married sometimes. Maybe we've said, ugh. But because we're covenantally faithful to God, because we're born again, we stay married. And we work things out. We've had to go to counseling a couple of times. I mean, life gets tough sometimes. And here we are, after 35 years, still married. And we'll continue to be married until one of us dies. I'm not going to abandon her. She's not going to abandon me. I'm not going to commit adultery. She's not going to commit adultery. All right. So the marriage covenant remains in effect. And if I were to abandon her and or commit adultery, then she has the opportunity to divorce, but not the obligation. She could if she wants, and she's not guilty if she does. And would work in reverse, too. Now, if I don't like her and I want to leave and say, I'm done with you getting a divorce because I don't like you anymore, that's not grounds for divorce. You stay and you work it out. You figure it out. That's what you got to do. So this is how it is in divorce. And people, too often, what they do is they just, you know, I don't like you anymore. Well, so? I remember when I was in a counseling situation, and I'm going to be very frank here. My wife knows about this. And I've used this in counseling situations. We were in a very difficult time of our life, just very difficult. A lot of stress, a lot of strain. And let's just say we're both making some mistakes. And at one point I said to the counselor, I said something, and he said something that was really interesting. I said, I don't love her anymore. I don't want to be married to her anymore. And she's sitting just to my left. And he looked at me, and he said, what do you think love has to do with being married? And I remember looking at him thinking, this guy's an idiot. Doesn't know what he's talking about. He leaned a little bit more forward and he said, Matt, does God love you because of who you are? Or does he love you because of who he is? The love you're supposed to show to your wife is that which you're obligated to give to her because Christ first loved you and redeemed you. If you don't think she's lovable, it doesn't mean you can't love her. It means you do what's right before God and you love her anyway. You practice it. He was right. Changed my life. It should change yours, too, if you believe it. Hey, we'll be right back. Give me a call.
It's Matt Slick Live. Taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone. Welcome back to the show. Bottom of the hour. If you want to, you can give me a call. 877-207-2276. We have nobody waiting right now. So what that means is I'm going to jump on to some emails. Here's one from Tracy. I was speaking to someone about the elect and being predestined. If no one knows who is elected and predestined, they asked me, then how would you know if you are saved? 1 John 5:13 says, these things are written so you may know you have eternal life. So we can know we have eternal life according to the Scriptures. If you've trusted in Christ, if you believe and trust in what he has done on the cross, if you believe he died and rose from the dead, then you're saved. If you trust in him. And not a church, not your sacraments, not keeping law, not your baptism, but Jesus. And if you do that, then you're saved. That's how you know. It's real simple. People say, well, how do you know you're elect? Well, only the elect are going to believe in those things. Because a natural man cannot receive the things of God for their foolishness to him. And that is 1 Corinthians 2:14. So you see, it's not that hard. I know I'm elect, not because I'm special, but because God in his great mercy granted to me faith, Philippians 1:29, and granted me repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. And I believe in those things because of his mercy. And so that's praise God, it's his work. And that's it. It's simple, it's easy, and there you go. Hey, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, we have some schools online, and I want to thank Laura for mentioning it in Clubhouse. Learn.carm.org. Excuse me, learn.carm.org. I've written three schools. It took me like 6 months for apologetics, 6 months for theology, and then I think it was 4 months for critical thinking. And there's these three schools, and you can check them out. You know, I do ask if people support us, you know, at $5 a month, because we do need that, and we really do need that. And if you like the idea of roughly 27,000 people a day coming to the site, to carm.org, not just the radio show. We speak to thousands that way, but if you approve of the effort of this ministry, please consider supporting us. You know, $5 a month, that's what we're asking. Just go to carm.org/donate, carm.org/donate. That's all you got to do, and hopefully you'll do that. And if you want, you know, you can just, you can sign up for the schools too at learn.carm.org. learn.carm.org. They're $33 each, but if you get all three of them, we'll give a discount, $75. But also, I like to say this, that we are not in it for the money. We're not. If you want those schools but you can't afford them, you just email us and you say, hey, Matt said over the radio that if I want the schools and can't afford them, just ask for them. And you'll get them free. Not a problem. We're not gonna challenge you. We're not going to ask any questions. We go, okay, there you go. All right? And we want to help people. We want to minister to people. That's the goal. But we do need support to keep the lights on. And /donate. That's carm.org, carm.org/donate. Let's get to Sam from North Carolina. Sam, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, sir. I've listened to you for years and years. And
good.
A lot of times I couldn't get through. I'm also a supporter. Also,
oh, thank you.
I have a very simple question.
Sure.
And a lot of people I've asked, everybody gives me a different answer. And I've never got a definitive answer on it. And I've always wondered. This
All
is
right.
my question. What happens to you the instant you die?
Oh, easy. If you're a believer, you go be with the Lord. If you're an unbeliever, you go to the bad place. So if you go to, Philippians 1, no, not Philippians. Yeah, maybe it is. Philippians, oh, it's been a long time, so I had to quote this one. Absent from the body, be home for the Lord. There we go, come on. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:8, that's what I'm thinking of. Here we go. Well, I don't know why I got Philippians. It says this, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. So when we die, if we're redeemed, we go be with the Lord Jesus. That's it. We just go be with him. We don't go to some holding
Instantly.
Place. Yes. Mm-hmm. We're talking about instant.
What about the theory that when the trumpet sounds?
When the what?
The trumpet sounds.
Well, that's for the rapture.
And everybody shall rise up.
That's the rapture and the resurrection. So we go be with the Lord, and we will be without our glorified, resurrected bodies until the trumpet blows. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:16, chapter 5, verse 2. And at the resurrection, and those who have died in Christ will be resurrected first, and then those who are left to remain on the earth will be resurrected in their glorified body, changed right there. That's what I'm hoping for. I don't want to die and go through all of it. But hey, so when Christians die, they go be with the Lord. And it's really quick. I don't know about instant, but yeah. Go ahead.
So what you're telling me is I have no waiting period.
Right, there's no waiting period. You don't go to hell. You don't go to some limbo place of darkness, and you got to, you know, claw your way up a 20-mile-high mountain, to, you know, get over, and then you can see paradise and earth. It doesn't work like that. We go be with the Lord. Now, exactly how long? I'm sorry.
Your word to me is good as gold, and I will take that to the bank. Thank you for your answer. That answers my question of many, many years.
Well, good. It's right there in Scripture. I mean, it's easy. The unbelievers go to a place of judgment. But we We go be with the Lord. Now, exactly, does it happen in 1 second or 20 or a minute? I don't know. But we go be with the Lord, okay? That's what it is.
Okay, I hope I didn't interrupt you, but there was a time lapse in our conversation.
That's all right.
Via phone.
It's all right. No problem. That's okay. But that's what it says, 2 Corinthians 5:8, okay? And this is what Paul says in Philippians 1:23. That's the verse I was looking for, Philippians 1:23. He says, "But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." So Philippians 1:23 and 2 Corinthians 5:8 gives you the answer right there in Scripture, okay?
Your voice and your word is good as gold. Thank you for your help.
You're welcome. Well, God bless. God bless. You know, he's trusting a guy named Slick. So, on the radio. Yeah, you got some guy on the radio named Slick, so it's got to be true. Yeah. So, it's like, wow. But that's what the scriptures say. So, there you go. Bob from Toledo. Hey, Bob, welcome. You are on the air.
Hi, Matt. Thanks for having me on.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Oh, you got a real, well, people mess up the idea of soul and spirit. They seem to confuse them and don't know the difference. And I found something that at least satisfies me. When people define the soul as being the will, the intellect, and the emotions, that's basically what I would be in agreement with. And so I go back to the creation account where God creates man of the dust, that's his body, puts a spirit within him, that's the human spirit, the eternal human spirit, and man becomes alive. To me, that soul is that life which is produced when the spirit enters the body.
Could be. Could be. But soul and spirit are used interchangeably in the New Testament. And so it's a difficult thing to kind of solve. So it's called, the issue is dichotomy versus trichotomy. So trichotomy is that we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. The dichotomists say that soul and spirit are used interchangeably, and so they lean towards dichotomy. So, you know, in the Old Testament, the word spirit, pneuma, is used a little bit differently than it is, than it is in the New Testament, pneuma, sorry. And so what I would do is do a study on spirit and soul in the New Testament and see what come up with and see what God says. Okay.
Okay. Well, from my point of view, you can accommodate the spirit and soul being one in the sense that since the soul is made up of the body and the spirit, if you're referring to the body side of the soul, it could refer to the body. If you're referring to the spirit side of the soul, its component, then it could be spirit.
Well, look at this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the Lord, the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete.
Right.
So there's a place where all three are mentioned, and they seem to have a distinction. But like I said, in other places, they're mentioned synonymously. So it depends on the definitions, and your definition is interesting, and I think it's within the realm of possibility in the scriptures. But I've never done a study specifically on the word spirit and the word soul exhaustively, but to see how it is used in the New Testament. So I need to do that sometime.
All right. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Sure. Okay. And that would be a tough study because, ladies and gentlemen, the word spirit occurs 379 times in the New Testament. Whew. Hey, if you want to give me a call, 4 open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show, the last segment. We have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Grant from Utah. Grant, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing, sir?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. So what do you got?
Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can. Hear you fine. Mm-hmm.
Okay, my question is, how do you witness to an Arminian that Christ didn't die for all?
Well, what does it mean to die for? I like to say that Christ did not bear everybody's sin. That's what I tell people.
Right.
And then I go to 1 Samuel 3:14. So, you know, pi in the circle, 3.14, 3:14, 1 Samuel 3:14.
Yes.
And it says, this is where God speaks, and he says, he said, I've sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquities of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So
right.
I say, you know, forever. That's what he says, forever. Not a limited time, but forever. So he could not have borne the sin of Eli's house, right? Couldn't have paid for him, right? And that's what I'll
right.
do. And it's slick and quick, and it just shows them. Mm-hmm. That's what it says. People are shocked. You mean he didn't bear the sin of every individual who ever lived? Well, what does it say right there? 1 Samuel 3:14, you tell me. Okay, that's
okay.
one way to do it.
Yeah, because like I talk to a lot of Christians that are like from, sort of say, from Assemblies of God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I used to go to that church, but I don't mm-hmm. now because of what I've been taught. And
it's not a good church.
I come across a lot of them saying that Christ died for all, and I'm like, no, that's not what it says. When the word says all, he's talking about the Christians only, the believers.
Could
right?
be. Yeah, it could be. It just depends on the context. But, you know, I don't really worry about if people believe he died for every individual who ever lived versus just for the elect. Because the issue is they need
right.
to trust in Christ, and that's all I'm concerned about. If people want to discuss that yeah. issue, the nature and the extent of the atoning sacrifice, I can do it, and I can show scriptures, I can use logic, and just show it, you know, and ask them questions they can't answer. Because from that other perspective, there are serious problems. Okay, but it doesn't yeah. mean that they're not saved. It doesn't mean they don't love the Lord. But I will say the Assemblies of God denominations going south. They're ordaining women, and they have this kind of a holiness movement. And holiness is a good thing, but it tends to move towards apostasy when combined with women pastors and elders and man-centered theology about how God wants you and to be saved, and it's up to you and your wisdom to keep yourself right with God, things like that. It becomes problematic, and so I don't recommend that denomination. Okay.
Right. Yeah. I agree because I'm Reform. I use the NASB, then the non-Arminian Standard Bible.
I've never heard that before. the non-Arminian Standard Bible. You got me going, man. I'm going to use that one. It's pretty good. The non-Arminian Standard Bible. That's pretty good. I like that.
Yeah, I like that.
That's good. Okay, so, I'm going to test you here. What verse is it I said, you know, about Eli's house not being atoned for? What verse was it? See if you remember.
The 1 Samuel 2:14.
Nope, remember. What's pi? In a circle, what's pi? It's 3.14.
Three.
Like the Trinity.
Three, yeah.
3.14. Just remember, like a Trinity. So 1 Samuel 3:14, okay? And you can just read it to them.
Yeah.
I've quoted it so many times that I've got it memorized. And I've quoted it to so many people. I say, hey, are you sure he bore the sin of everybody? Yeah, and I show them that. And then they stumble. Well, it means only right there for that sacrificial system. I said, then why does it say for forever? Why?
Right.
Why, you know, it says forever. And, well, it's not what it means. So now they've changed the Word of God to make it fit. And, you know, there's just issues.
Yeah.
But it's okay. You don't have to, die in that hill. Okay?
Right.
All right.
Just want to let them know. You know, thank you, though. Appreciate your input. God bless.
Okay, man. No problem. All right. God bless. All right. I'll talk to you later. All right. That's Grant from Utah. Or some call it Utah. Hey, if you want to give me a call, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Daryl from Texas. Daryl, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can. So what do you got?
Well, first off, Matt, I just want to say thank you for your ministry. I was a Mormon for a year and a half, and God has used your ministry to really open up my eyes. And I just wanted to say thank you. And when God. I was in the LDS faith, I read the Book of Mormon, and I believed it. I was a true believer in it. And then, you know, I started going through deep depression and doubts. And that's when I decided to read the Bible alone without any commentary, and I could just see the Trinity in the Bible. I couldn't deny that Jesus was God. And so I just wanted to say thank you for your ministry.
Well, it sounds to me like the Word of God's what did it. But praise God, you know, if Carm helped... Praise God, you know, just praise God. That's what it's there for. So love to hear that. All right, I like it.
Yes, sir. So I got a question. In the ESV, in Jude 5, it says that Jesus saved the people out of Egypt, and in the NASB, it says that the Lord did it. So which one is correct, or could it say both? I'm not an expert on Greek, so...
Okay, let me look. Let's see that the Lord. And the Greek, it says, this is really interesting. Oh, man. I never saw that before. Now I desire to remind you, though, you know all things once for all, that, and then it says Jesus in the Greek, which is Jesus, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the... Wow, the land of Egypt. That is really, that's really interesting. So let me check, it's called textual variations. And see if there's a textual variant there, because, it says two early manuscripts read Jesus. Okay, so there's a textual variant. Do you know what a textual variant is?
I've heard that word. I'm not completely sure what it is.
Okay. Well, let me explain how they can happen and things like this. So a codex is a page, like a book, like you and I are familiar with. You know, you turn the page left, right to left, and you read, read the words. All right. So that's what they had also. They had codexes. They had scrolls, but they also had codex. A codex was usually made of either parchment, which is papyri, and it's a reed, and they would do this. So it was expensive to do, and it was difficult because people weren't all able to read and write. They didn't have just ballpoint pens, click, click. You just start writing on your paper. You got a stack in your closet, whatever. They had to really do things differently. All right, so when they would copy the manuscripts, they would copy a codex, and they would copy a page from the original. And so they might, copy, like, for example, where it says here, Panta Hapax Hati, and then the word Lord, which is, it's really interesting. The NASB says Lord, but early manuscripts say Jesus. I'm going to have to research this. So anyway, okay, sorry. So... Man, that really is interesting. It really is, because there's some ramifications out of this, that the Lord, so that would be that, and so that would be that. Okay, so I'm not going to go there. And so that Jesus, the L.E.B. says Jesus, and then the Dewey Rames says Jesus also. That's interesting. I'm going to have to do some serious study on that. The S.B.L. says Jesus. And HCSB, ISV, Lord. All right. Okay, I did kind of satisfy my curiosity on that. I've never seen it before, so thanks for bringing it up. Okay, now. So let's say a scribe is copying. Hey, I'm always learning. And so let's say a scribe is copying something, and at the end of the line... he has to stop. He has to take his eyes and move it to the beginning of the next line. Sometimes what would happen is they would skip a line in that process and start copying because they're tired. And it might be that one or two words was on that second line that they skipped. And so you can get what's called a textual variant. You could have, that's one style, you could have it where someone has a palimpsest. It's a manuscript that was erased and then written over. And so what happens if you were copying a codex, a page, and the scribe made a mistake? And it can happen. Okay, it doesn't happen very often. I'll explain why the copying method's so important and so accurate. But sometimes things would happen like this. So sometimes what they would do is they would take a page that had a problem. Maybe he skipped the word the, which is a single letter O in Greek. And he went through, and they found out later when they checked, because what they would do, because the Greek, I'll get into this quickly because we only have a couple of minutes. The Greek is, the letters are also numbers. So when you write letters, you're also writing numbers, or the same thing. So what they would do is add up the letters, which are numbers, from the original to the copy. They would add up the columns, they would check, hey, there's a variable here, where's the mistake? And maybe they found that the copy missed like the word the, and they would use it not as official scripture, but they would use it in a teaching sense, and they would make a marginal note. The word the belongs here. Sometimes you'd have someone write a marginal note, Jesus, or something else in there, and it was just a note that a scribe might put in there for teaching purposes, and then that scribe might pass away, or that note or that manuscript might get moved to some place, and someone picks it up and says, look, it's got a marginal thing of Jesus right there. So is it original or not original? So these kinds of things is what would cause these issues to arise. So that's what we're talking about. So that's what's, it's that kind of a thing is what we're talking about with Jude 5. So that's interesting, because I can look it's called a textual apparatus. It has these textual variants in any manuscripts. I can take a look and see what's going on and see. But it's anyway, I would go with what the NESB says. I'd go with the NESB, because it's more literal to the Greek. But the manuscript that I'm used, that I see in the Greek, has the word Jesus in it. And the ESV is using that set. So it says Jesus in it, that Jesus who saved the people out of Egypt. And that would be true. And there's some theology behind it we can get into. So it's a really good find you had there. I really like that. Thanks for pointing it out to me. I'll have to check it out.
Oh, no problem. Thank you for your answer. That really helped. Thanks a lot.
Yeah, well, my answer is, I'm not sure. So, yeah. And I'm looking at there's so many variants in some times in German, and things are hundreds of years later. And I'm trying to learn how to read the variant issues. Panta hati ha Jesus, panta hati Jesus out a box. Anyway, that's what it says in the Greek. So, hey, we're out of time. But you brought something up. Really good stuff. We appreciate it. Thanks. Thanks a lot. All right?
All right. Well, God bless you, Matt. Thank you. Thank you very much.
God bless you. Hey, thank you very much. Okay.
Bye-bye.
That was interesting. I'm going to do some research on that. Maybe if you know something about that, let me know. Jude 5 and the textual variant, Jesus versus Kurios. Hey, talk to you tomorrow, everybody. God bless.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.